with this series of lessons that we have been engaged in since Monday as in regards to some of the challenges. How do we answer some of the challenges that we're currently faced with in our society? As we continue with that series of lessons tonight, I want to begin by asking you to consider with me one of the most asked questions in the history of mankind. One of the most asked questions in the history of the world, one of the questions that human beings have been asking for thousands and thousands of years, is the question of why do people suffer? Why do people suffer? Ladies and gentlemen, this is the question that for so many people, they demand an answer to. For so many people, they look around this world in which we live, and they wonder, why is it that so many people suffer? For example, why is it that almost every week we turn on our television and we have to hear about another terrorist attack? Why is it that one week we hear about people being shot up in a college or in a university? Another week they're being shot up in a movie theater or at a concert, and still another week we hear about innocent people being blown up in an airport. Why is it that kind of stuff happens? Why is it that so often we hear about small, innocent children being sexually abused or having to starve to death in some third world country? I mean, what wrong have they done to deserve that predicament? And why is it that sometimes good people, people who love God, people who love Jesus, people who serve Jesus, why is it that these people get diagnosed with cancer and have to suffer terribly in their bodies? Why is it that some of God's very own people have to get laid off from their jobs and have to suffer severe financial hardships? Why is it that good people, people who are kind, people who are generous, people who give you the shirt off their backs, why is it that these people sometimes suffer at the hands of drunk drivers? And they get into terrible auto accidents and some of them even lose their lives as a result. Well, why is it that so often I see Christians everywhere have to bury a spouse or bury a child, and in some cases even bury a grandchild? Brothers and sisters, why is it that so many people in the world, even so many of God's people, why is it that so many people suffer? Why do people suffer? I want you to understand that this continues to be one of the great questions of mankind. This is a question right here that the atheist wants to know answer to. This is one of the main questions that the atheist wants an answer to. You see, we got to understand that one of the objections that the atheist has to our belief in God is, so often they say, well, if there is a good God like you claim, if there is an all-powerful God, if there is an all-merciful God, then why is it that He allows so many people to suffer? They say, how could an all-good and all-powerful God allow people to be killed by a suicide bomber? Or to be stricken with cancer? Or to be killed by a drunk driver? So often the atheist says, well, if God is real, then why would He allow these bad things to happen to good people? The atheist, he wants to know an answer to this question. But you see, not only does the atheist want to know an answer to this question, so does the believer. So does the disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, so often when Christians begin to suffer in their lives, they'll ask questions like, well, why did God let this happen to me? Or why did God do this to me? Or God, what have I done to deserve this situation? You see, even the Christian, even the believer, he wants to know an answer to this question. And this is even one of the great questions that's found in the Bible. I'm reminded of the Psalms. When you read the book of Psalms, you'll see that one of the most asked questions in the book of Psalms is why is it that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? That's one of the main questions of the Psalms. And then in the New Testament, when you read John chapter 9, you find the apostles come across a man who was born blind. He was blind from the time he came into this world. And the apostles looked at that man and they went to Jesus and they asked Jesus, why is this man blind? Why was he born blind? They asked Jesus, is this man blind because he has sinned or because his parents had sinned? The apostles wanted to know why that man was suffering. And then probably the greatest example we have in the Bible of a good man who suffered is found in the case of God's servant Job. And so can I ask you to take out your Bibles and go to Job, the fourth chapter. Please go in your Bibles to Job chapter 4. Job is one of the most interesting and intriguing Bible characters. His story is one of the most intriguing stories in all the Bible. And I'm pretty sure that many of you here, you being the good Bible students you are, I'm pretty sure you're familiar with the story of Job. You're familiar with some of the facts that God wants us to know about this man right as the book opens up. You see, when the book of Job opens up, we learn some important things about this man, Job. For example, we learn he lived in the land of Uz, and he was a righteous man. He was a godly man. He was a blameless man. He was a man who served the Lord, and he also was a man who enjoyed a lot of prosperity. The Bible says that he had a lot of livestock, and he had a lot of servants, and he was, in fact, the greatest man in all the East, and he also had a big family. Remember, the Bible says he had 7 sons, and he had 3 daughters. He had everything that a man could want in his life, but eventually there came a time when he lost it all. There came a time when Job began to suffer terribly in his life. There came a time when Job lost his, he lost his health and he lost his wealth. He had boils. He had sores all over his body. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost several of his servants. Several of his servants died. And there even was a time when he lost all 10 of his children on the very same day. I mean, can you imagine having to go through that? Can you imagine having to lose all of your children, all 10 of your children, on the very same day? That's exactly what happened to Job. You know, so often we look at our situations and we think when we're having some problems, we're having the worst problems in the world. But let me tell you something. Our problems, I don't care what they are, our problems don't begin to compare to Job's problems. Job dealt with some of life's greatest challenges. Job had a period of time in his life when he really began to suffer. And the question is, why? Brothers and sisters, why did Job suffer so terribly for a time in his life? In other words, why did Job lose much of the good he had in his life? Why did he lose his health? And why did he lose his wealth? And why did he lose all of his children on the very same day? Why did Job suffer so terribly in his life? That is really the big question that is raised in the book. The whole book of Job is really all about the question of why is it that this good man, this righteous man, why is it that this man, why does he have to suffer? That's really the main question in the book. And let me tell you something. There was one person in Job's life who felt he knew the answer to that question. There was one man in Job's life who felt he knew exactly why Job was suffering. And this man's name was Eliphaz. Somebody says, well, who is Eliphaz? Well, Eliphaz was one of the 3 friends who came to quote unquote comfort Job while he was suffering in his life. Eliphaz is somebody that is often overlooked in the book of Job. You see, so often we read the book of Job, and it's a big book. And so often when we read the book of Job, we really only focus on 3 chapters in the whole book. We really focus on the first 2 chapters. Both 2 chapters outline the problems that Job had in his life. And then we'll read the last chapter. That's the chapter where God restores much of what Job had lost. See, so often we read the book of Job, we're only familiar with 3 chapters in this whole book, and those chapters are typically the easiest chapters to understand. So often we fail to understand that the bulk of this book, the bulk of the book of Job, is not really about the problems that Job faced in his life. The bulk of this book is about this dialogue. It is about this ongoing dialogue that Job has with his 3 friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. Job has three friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, and the whole book of Job is really about this conversation that he's having with these friends. You see, when these friends come to Job, they feel like they know exactly why he's suffering. They feel like they know exactly why he's having such a hard time. In fact, I want you to notice what Eliphaz said to Job in Job chapter 4, look at verse 7. We go to Job chapter 4, and here is Eliphaz, one of the quote-unquote three friends of Job. In Job chapter 4 and verse 7, Eliphaz said, Remember now, whoever perished being innocent. Or where were the upright destroyed? According to what I have seen, notice that. According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvested by the breath of God, they perish, and by the blast of his anger, they come to an end. I want you to notice carefully what Eliphaz is saying in those verses. I want you to notice carefully how Eliphaz strongly feels he has it all figured out. Eliphaz strongly feels that Job is suffering in his life because he was a wicked man. He feels that Job is suffering in his life because he's a hypocrite. Because deep down inside, he's not this righteous man he claims to be. Deep down inside, he is a very wicked man. He is harboring sin in his life. That's what Eliphaz says. You see, according to Eliphaz, when people are truly righteous, when they truly are living for God, they're not going to suffer. When people are truly living for the Lord, bad things are not going to happen to them. But by contrast, when people are wicked, when people are hypocrites, when people who are living lives full of sin, that any bad thing that does happen to them, that is a punishment from God. That's exactly what Eliphaz says here. That's Eliphaz's answer to the question of suffering. Eliphaz says, if you're a good person, if you're serving God, nothing bad is supposed to happen to you. But if you're a wicked person, if you're a sinful person, then bad things are going to happen to you, and those bad things are judgments from God. That is Eliphaz's answer to the question of suffering. And the question for us now is this. Is Eliphaz right about that? I mean, is it true that whenever we begin to suffer in our lives, it's because we've done something evil and we're just not living right? Is it true that suffering is only supposed to happen to the wicked people? And if you're truly living for God, if you're truly living by the Bible, then nothing bad is supposed to happen to you. Is that true, brothers and sisters? No, that's not true. No, Eliphaz's conclusion is just dead wrong. And it's dead wrong for a couple of reasons. Well, first, we know for certain that Eliphaz is wrong in his thinking because, number one, God said so. God told Eliphaz that his thinking was wrong on this issue. Go in your Bibles to Job, the 42nd chapter now. Go to Job chapter 42 and look at verse number 7. I'm going in my Bible to Job chapter 42 and look at verse 7. Now, Job is going to spend much of his time in this book defending his integrity, defending himself to his three friends. He has to tell them over and over again, I'm not this wicked man like you claim I am. I'm not this wicked and terrible sinner. I'm not a hypocrite. Job has to tell that to his three friends over and over again. And eventually, God is going to break his silence in this book. And God is going to start talking in this book. He's going to speak to Job, and he's also going to speak to Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. And notice here in Job 42, verse number 7, as God is speaking to Eliphaz, it says in verse 7, it came about that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, he said, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not, notice that, you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Notice how God told Eliphaz. He told him, your thinking is just wrong on this issue. He says, your conclusion about Job is wrong according to God. Job was not suffering because he was some terrible sinner. Job was not suffering because he appeared to be righteous on the outside, but deep down inside he was this wicked man. He was this hypocritical man. God said that wasn't the case at all. God told Eliphaz that his thinking was dead wrong on this issue. And brothers and sisters, if we ever find ourselves thinking like Eliphaz, we need to understand we're wrong as well. We need to understand that it is wrong to look at people who are suffering. and conclude with our limited knowledge that they're suffering because they're living wicked lives. We need to understand that it is wrong to see calamity come upon people and say that they are being punished by God. That is exactly the kind of thinking that Eliphaz had, and God said that thinking is wrong. God said that's wrong. You see, we got to understand that when it comes to suffering, there are a whole host of reasons as to why people sometimes suffer. There are a whole host of reasons as to why I sometimes may have to suffer, and why you sometimes may have to suffer, and why the people around us may sometimes have to suffer. For example, one of the reasons why people sometimes suffer is sometimes people suffer as a result of natural consequences. Natural consequences. Let me ask you a question. If a person is lazy and refuses to get a job and work, what should they expect? Somebody says they should expect the government to take care of them. Wrong, my friend. That's the wrong answer. Somebody else says, well, I think they should expect the church to take care of them. Wrong again, my friend. That's the wrong answer. You see, when a person is lazy and refuses to go out and get a job and work, you know what the Bible says they should expect? The Bible says they should naturally expect some bad things to happen to them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, remember the Apostle Paul says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he what? If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And now go in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 24. I'm going in my Bible to Proverbs, the 24th chapter, and let's start reading with verse number 30. In Proverbs, the 24th chapter, in verse number 30, the wise man Solomon says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, or I passed by the field of a lazy person, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Verse 32, when I saw it, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. What is Solomon saying here? Well, simply put, my friends, what Solomon is talking about is he is talking about what will naturally happen to us if we are lazy, if we refuse to work. Solomon says that if we're lazy, then we should not expect to prosper. We should not expect to be successful in life. In other words, if you don't work, that means you're not going to have much money. If you don't work, then if you don't work and keep your yard up, well, eventually it's going to get overgrown. And it's going to look a mess. If you don't change the oil in your car, if you don't keep gas in your car, eventually it's going to break down. You're not going to go anywhere. And if you sleep all day, and if you don't go out and get a job and make a living, then Solomon says, don't be surprised if poverty and hardship comes upon you. Solomon says, if you're lazy, then don't be surprised when bad things happen to you. You see, in this case that Solomon is talking about here, there's no special judgment coming from God. Solomon doesn't say, well, God's going to knock the man's house down if he's lazy. No, Solomon says that the suffering this man is experiencing is the result of his own choices. This man is suffering as a result of natural consequences. He's suffering the natural consequences of his actions. That's why people sometimes suffer. Sometimes people suffer as a result of natural consequences, but other people sometimes suffer as the result of moral consequences. Let me ask you something. The person who contracts AIDS because they live a promiscuous and immoral life, should they blame God for that? To the man who gets AIDS because he lives a promiscuous and immoral life, should he blame God for his AIDS? No, he shouldn't blame God for his AIDS. He shouldn't blame God for his suffering. Instead, he should blame himself. He should understand that his suffering has come as a result of his own sinful and immoral choices. That's what Solomon talks about in Proverbs 6 and verse 27. In the context of sexual immorality, Solomon says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? There Solomon is talking about how suffering sometimes happens as a result of moral consequences. Sometimes people suffer from natural consequences. Sometimes people suffer from moral consequences. And then sometimes people suffer from something the Bible calls time and chance. You ever heard of time and chance before? The Bible speaks of that. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Again, we go to the writings of Solomon. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 11. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, Solomon says, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. I want you to notice carefully in this verse where Solomon says the race is not to the swift. Do you see that? Why would Solomon say that? I mean, I don't know about you, but to me it appears that the race would always be to the swift. So why would he say here the race is not always to the swift? Well, Solomon says that because the runner in the race, he may stumble and fall. He may trip over his shoelaces and he may fall on his face and not be able to finish the race, even though he's the fastest and the most athletic man on the field. You see, that's an example of chance happening. You see, we got to understand that sometimes things happen in life that we just can't control, things that are really beyond our control. And when those kinds of things happen, we need to understand that those things are not punishments from God. If they were, they wouldn't be called chance. Sometimes people suffer as a result of time and chance, and then sometimes people suffer as a result of just plain injustice. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 14. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 14, Solomon says, there is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say this too is futility. You see, here Solomon is talking about injustice that takes place in the world from time to time. He's talking about good things that happen to bad people and bad things that happen to good people. He's talking about things like a father and a mother and two children being killed by a drunk driver. He's talking about an innocent child being killed in a drive-by shooting. Ladies and gentlemen, those kind of things happen every single day. They happen every single day, even here in Ohio. And when those kind of things happen, they're not punishments from God upon good people. Instead, they are an example of injustice. You see, unfortunately, injustice sometimes occurs in this life. Sometimes things happen in life that are just not fair, that are just not right. It just comes with living in a fallen world, a world that is contaminated with sin and wickedness. Sometimes people suffer because of injustice. In fact, let's just take that a step further by saying that sometimes people suffer because of the wicked choices of others. The wicked choices of others. I'm reminded of the Israelites. You remember the Israelites in the time of the Exodus? Remember, during that time, they were suffering. They had been suffering for hundreds of years under the oppressive hand of the Egyptians. The Israelites suffered at the hands of wicked people. And then remember, the Apostle Paul tells us that he had been beaten and he had been robbed and he had been thrown in jail. Paul said that he had suffered terribly in his life by the hands of enemies of the gospel. To the Israelites, the Apostle Paul, even Jesus, these people suffered at the hands of wicked people, and that same kind of stuff, it happens today. When people are killed by terrorists, when people are killed by a drunk driver, when people are killed in mass shootings, that is an example of people suffering because of the wicked choices of others. That happens all the time, brothers and sisters. But then some people suffer. Some people suffer because of their own mortality. Their own mortality. I'm reminded of what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. There Solomon urges young people to enjoy the days of their youth, because there was going to come a day when their days would not be so pleasant. You see, there in the context of those verses, Solomon is talking about the aging process. He is talking about a day coming when our bodies get old and they begin to break down. You see, if we don't die in a plane crash or get hit by a bus first, it's very likely that every person in this room that's young tonight, one day we're going to get old. We're going to get old one day, and when that day comes, the Bible says there's going to be some suffering that comes as a result. And that suffering is not a punishment from God. It's just a natural part of life, because God didn't make our bodies to last forever. Because our bodies are physical bodies, because our bodies are mortal, then it's inevitable that eventually we're going to get pain in our bodies. eventually our bodies are going to break down. That's just a fact of life. And the Bible makes that very clear. The Bible says sometimes we suffer because of our own mortality, and then sometimes we suffer because we're being assaulted by our greatest threat. Because we're being assaulted by our greatest enemy, which is the devil. In fact, remember, that is exactly what happened in the case of Job. Remember, in Job chapter 1 and in Job chapter 2, we find the devil coming to God and asking permission to test Job. He's the one that brought these trials and tribulations upon Job. He's the one who did these things because he wanted Job to lose his faith. He wanted Job to curse God. He wanted to cause Job to forsake God. Now, I'm not sure if Job ever became aware of this. The book never tells you, but we know that Job was suffering not because of God. He was suffering because of the devil. The devil was the one that was bringing these problems into his life. What I just want you to see is when it comes to this issue of suffering, my friends, we got to be careful. We got to be careful of overstepping our boundaries and announcing God's judgment on the lives of other people. That's exactly what Eliphaz did. And God got upset about that. God told him he was wrong. In fact, when it comes to God's judgment on the wicked for their evil, there is coming a day in which God is going to judge the wicked for their evil. And I want to suggest to you that that day is not here and now. That day is not in this life. Instead, that day is still to come. That day is still to come. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things we've done in our bodies, whether those things be good or whether those things be bad." Remember in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 31, the Apostle Paul told those in Athens that there was coming a day in which Jesus was going to judge the world in righteousness. And then go in your Bibles now to Matthew 25. We've read these verses before, but let's read them again. Look at Matthew 25 and verse number 31. I want to show you some verses again from Matthew 25 and pay close attention to the Word of God. In Matthew 25 and verse number 31, the Lord Jesus says, and here he's talking about the second coming, when he comes again and the world is destroyed. He says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." He says, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Drop down to verse number 41. In verse 41, it says that he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, unto the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And in verse number 46, it closes by saying, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." What is Jesus talking about in these verses? Well, Jesus is talking about a day coming in which the wicked are going to be punished for their deeds. Jesus says there is coming a day in which the wicked are going to be punished for their deeds. And that day is not here and now. That day is not here on this earth. That day is to come in the future. According to Jesus, the day when the wicked are going to be punished by God, that's going to take place on the judgment day. Remember, we talked about that Sunday night. The judgment day is so important. The judgment day is when God's going to set everything right. The judgment day. That's when the wicked are going to suffer for their deeds. You see, on the judgment day, remember, every person is going to have to stand before Jesus. Every person. Every person has to stand before Jesus and give an account for how they've lived their lives. And on that day, when people stand before Jesus, they're either going to hear the best words they've ever heard in their lives, or they're going to hear the worst words. They're either going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or they're going to hear, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And based on what you hear on that day from King Jesus, that's going to determine whether you receive a reward of a crown of life with eternal life in the house of God, in God's house in heaven, or if you're going to be cast into the lake of fire to burn forever with the devil and his angels. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the judgment day. It is the judgment day when God will punish the wicked and the rebellious people. It is the judgment day when God's going to set everything right. It is the judgment day when God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's what Solomon says in the last verse of Ecclesiastes. And so, let's be careful. Let's be careful with pinning suffering in this life on God. Let's stop blaming God. Let's understand that living in a sinful and an imperfect world, which is what we live in, is going to result in some suffering taking place in our lives from time to time and the lives of other people. And the sufferings we experience in this life, they are not punishments from God. Instead, they are a result of sin. You see, we got to understand that ultimately all suffering, the reason this world is going down is because of sin. It is because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. We live in an imperfect world. We live in a world full of trials and tribulations. And so when we begin to suffer, let's understand it's not because of God. It's because of sin. It's because of Satan. It's because of the influence that he has in this wicked world. It's not because of God. But that does bring us to another question. And that question is this. When suffering does come our way, and we're all going to suffer. We're going to suffer. And when suffering does come our way, how are we to respond to it? In other words, how are we to effectively answer the challenges of suffering in our daily lives? How are we to overcome suffering as we cope with it on a day-to-day basis? Well, if you don't mind, brothers and sisters, give me just a moment or two to answer this question. In fact, I want to answer this question by asking you to go to one more place in your Bible. Will you go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? I want to invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is a very interesting chapter in the New Testament. Here in this chapter, we learn that the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, he is suffering. He is suffering for a time in his life. In fact, he says that he's suffering with what he calls a thorn in the flesh. He's suffering with a thorn in the flesh. And so notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. Let's start reading with verse 7. Pay close attention. Verse 7. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Let's just stop right there. There Paul means that because he has seen some wonderful things, because he has received divine revelations from God, because he has seen things that other people have not been able to see because he's an apostle. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, because of that, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. To keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Brothers and sisters, this is a very powerful testimony. This is a very powerful testimony given by the Apostle of God. In fact, I want to suggest to you tonight that there are at least four lessons. There are some very powerful lessons here that we can learn from the Apostle Paul about how to answer the challenges of suffering. There are at least four lessons here from the Apostle Paul that can help us cope with suffering on a day-to-day basis. And so can I share those with you very quickly? Here's the first one right here. One of the lessons we learn from the Apostle Paul here is we learn that sometimes as God's people, we're going to suffer. Sometimes as God's people, we're going to suffer. I want you to keep in mind that when Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians at this time, he is suffering. He is suffering with what he calls a thorn in the flesh. And somebody says, well, Sean, what exactly was that thorn? My friend, I don't know what that thorn was. I don't know because Paul doesn't tell us. I don't know. You don't know. I don't care how much education you have or how many Greek degrees you have. Nobody knows what that thorn is because Paul doesn't say so. He doesn't tell us what the thorn is. In fact, the truth is, it really doesn't matter what the thorn is. The only thing that really matters is this thorn, whatever it was bringing Paul some agony. It was bringing Paul some misery. It was causing Paul to suffer in his life. I don't know what the thorn is. All I know is it was causing Paul to suffer. He had a thorn. And let me tell you something, just like Paul had a thorn, we're also going to have some thorns from time to time. We're going to have some thorns also. And your thorn may not be the same as my thorn. And my thorn may not be the same as your thorn. But my friends, we're all going to have them. It could be a financial thorn. It could be a nagging health thorn. It could be a high blood pressure thorn. A diabetes thorn. A cancer thorn. It could be a spiritual weakness thorn. It could be an irritating person thorn. Someone in the church or someone on your job who constantly nags you and causes you emotional pain. What I just want you to see is there's a whole host of thorns we can list here tonight, but the point is we're going to have them. We're going to have thorns. If the Apostle Paul could have thorns, then guess what? We are going to have thorns. Thorns are just a part of life. Being a faithful servant of God does not exempt any of us from getting thorns. It didn't exempt the Apostle Paul, and it won't exempt us. We're going to get thorns in life. But secondly, whenever we get thorns, let's make sure we never blame God for the thorns. Let me ask you a question. As Paul is suffering with this thorn, as Paul is suffering right now, does he ever blame God? Does he ever blame God for his thorn? Does he ever say, God, why did you do this to me? Or God, what have I done to deserve this? Or God, says I'm a Christian, says I'm an apostle, says I preach the gospel, I'm not supposed to suffer. Or God, you must not be real because bad things are happening to me. Is that what Paul says in this text? No, Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't blame God. Instead of blaming God, did you catch who he blamed in the text? Look back at the text again, because you got to see this. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, look at verse 7. In verse 7, Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of who? A messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Ladies and gentlemen, notice here how the Apostle Paul, when it came to going through this period of suffering, the Apostle Paul, his first inclination wasn't to blame God. His first inclination wasn't to say, God, why did you do this to me? God, why did you allow this to happen to me? That's not what Paul did. Paul didn't blame God for this thorn. Paul didn't blame the one who loved him and gave his son to die on the cross for his sins. Paul didn't do that. But sometimes we do that, don't we? Sometimes when we're going through rough times, our first inclination is to blame God. It's to blame the one who loves us. It's to blame the one who's our friend. It's to blame the one who took care of our greatest need 2,000 years ago when he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. So often when we're going through problems, we blame God when we should be blaming our greatest enemy like Paul did. Notice how Paul blamed the devil. Paul put the blame where it needed to go. He put it on his greatest enemy. He blamed Satan. He placed the blame on the one who hated him. He placed the blame on the one who took pleasure in seeing him suffer. Paul said that thorn was a messenger of Satan. He blamed the devil. And I wonder how often we blame the devil for anything today. I wonder how often we blame the devil for anything bad going on in our lives. That's what Paul did. In fact, instead of just blaming the devil, you know what Paul did? He found refuge in God. Instead of blaming God for his thorn, he found refuge in God. He prayed to God. Remember verse number 8. We learned that on three different occasions, Paul says he prayed to God. He says on three different occasions, he prayed earnestly to God that God would remove this thorn from his life. When going through a rough problem, prayer was the answer. Prayer is what Paul did. Paul went to God for help. Paul understood that God was not his enemy. Instead, God was his friend. He knew God wasn't against him, but instead God was for him. when going through a rough moment, instead of blaming God, Paul said, God, help me. God, I know you can help me. He went to God for help. And after praying to God, and God said no to that request. God said, hey, that thorn's going to have to stay there. Do you know what Paul did then? He accepted God's answer. God said, no, that thorn's going to stay there. And Paul accepted God's answer. In other words, he didn't quit on God. He didn't shake his fist at heaven. He didn't pout. He didn't fuss. He didn't question the goodness and the love of God. Instead, he accepted the answer of God. He accepted it was the will of God that that thorn not be removed. He accepted it was God's will that instead of removing the thorn, God was going to give him the strength to endure the throne. Paul accepted that. He accepted the will of God. And from there, we learn something important, ladies and gentlemen. From there, we see that we learn from the Apostle Paul that sometimes when we have thorns in our lives and we pray to God and we say, God, take this away from me. Sometimes God's going to say yes. Sometimes God's going to say no. And sometimes God's going to say not right now. Sometimes God's going to say yes, no, or maybe in the future. Sometimes God's going to say that thorn needs to stay right there because from that thorn, you can become a better person. You can become a better Christian. Your thorn, whatever it may be, it may cause you to rely more on God and to rely more on your brethren. Your thorn, whatever it may be, it may keep you humble as Paul's thorn did for him. Your thorn may give you endurance. It may teach you to have more contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your thorn may teach you some valuable lessons that can help you later on in life or help you help somebody else later on in life. There are a whole host of reasons why God may keep a thorn in your life, but regardless, whatever God decides to do in response to your prayer, you trust God. Trust the Lord. Understand that however God responds to your prayers is always going to be in your best interest. It's always going to be an answer that ultimately is going to help you save your soul and go to heaven. It's going to be in your best interest. We learn that from Paul and we learn that from Job. And so, my friends, here's the main thing I want you to take from this lesson tonight, okay? Well, you take this home with you. Take home that it is true that we live in a world that's full of suffering all the time. Suffering is all around us. But understand, the suffering in this life is not because of God. It's because of sin. It's because of Satan. It's because we live in a fallen world that is full of trials and tribulations. But I got to tell you what, I thank my God and I thank my Lord Jesus that when we serve Him fully in our lives, when we live by His Bible, when we do what He tells us to do, He loves us. He cares for us. He's aware of our sufferings. He's faithful to His Word, and He will keep His promise to bring us to a place one day where there is no suffering. And that's what I want. Isn't that what you want? I want to go to that place where there is no more suffering. Let me tell you something. In heaven, there's no cancer in heaven. There's no diabetes in heaven. There's no job lost in heaven. There's no more people disappointing you and stabbing you in your back in heaven. There's no more tears in heaven. There's no pain. There's no death. There's no terrorist attacks. There's no injustices. There's no assaults from the devil. You don't find those things in heaven. Heaven is the place, my friends, where there's not going to be any suffering. And the question is, are you on a path right now that's going to get you there? Are you going on a path right now that's going to get you to the place where there is no suffering? Let me tell you something. Jesus died so you can get to that place. Jesus died. He suffered so you can go to a place where you don't have to suffer. And I thank God that Jesus suffered. I thank God that Jesus went through the things that He went through, because if He didn't, my friends, we wouldn't have any reason for being here tonight. And so thank God the Lord suffered for us. Jesus has done His part. The question is, have you done your part? Have you done your part to become His disciple? Have you done your part to get on this path that's going to get you to heaven, get you to a place where there is no suffering? Someone says, what do I have to do to get on that path? Well, you got to believe in Jesus. Believe in Him as the Son of God.
repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be immersed in the waters of baptism.
If you do those things, you'll be on the path that's going to take you to heaven. If you're a Christian here tonight and maybe you're suffering in your life, maybe you need prayer, maybe you need encouragement. If that's the case, you're in the right place. We, your brothers and sisters, will pray with you and we'll pray for you. And if we can do that for you, come to the front right now as we stand and as we sing.